Daniel chapter 6, going to an old standard, I guess you could call it. I guess I wouldn't call it that, just because it's something old and just because it's something that we teach as a standard teaching in Sunday school does not mean that it's an old standard, or at least should not be diminished in its, well, in our regard for it, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. But as you can see by our picture here and the title screen that says, "Don't Fear the Lions," that's what we're going to be considering this evening. And I hope that you will enjoy our, well, our simple thought this evening as much as I enjoyed putting it together. We'll be in Daniel chapter 6, and we'll read verses 18 through 23. And there in that book of Daniel, 6th chapter, starting with the 18th verse. "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.' Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God." We'll pause there, and we'll ask the Lord once again to bless our lesson tonight. Father, we praise you this evening, Lord, for the surety that comes from understanding your word, from studying your word, Father, the sure hope that we have, Lord, in knowing that you are the same God who delivered this man. You are the same God who delivered his three friends. You're the same God who split the Red Sea and the Jordan. Father, you're the same God who lifted Jesus from the grave. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the same God and you work and operate in our lives. Help us, Lord, to operate in the same manner that Daniel did, giving the same testimony that he did. Father, that we believe, we too believe that same God. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged by your word this evening, and you be glorified in it, I pray, Father, by your Spirit's moving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, returning to Sunday school here for this lesson, and considering this good guy, Daniel, and the bad guys, those satraps and governors. Again, clearly the bad guys in the story. I kind of approached this lesson this evening because I believe it's going to be brief. I'll leave the jokes aside. I believe it's going to be brief. And I, in believing that, I also believe that you're probably familiar enough with it. And I just assumed that you're familiar enough with this story that I didn't have to give you all the lead up to the, well, the text that we just read. You understand that Daniel was a man of God. You understand that Daniel, in serving the Lord, was a testimony of faith to that king, Darius the Mede, who conquered Babylon and took Babylon's prisoners, which included the people of Judah that were there in Babylon. And in doing so, he rather took ownership of this man, Daniel. And this man, Daniel, was a man of God, and his testimony was so that well, you could see it. He honored God, he believed God, he obeyed God. And then so the conflict arises between these ones, these governors and satraps that were also authorities in Darius's kingdom, that they became jealous when Daniel began being treated in the way that he was treated by the king. An honorable man is oftentimes given honor. A responsible man is oftentimes given responsibility. Powerful men are oftentimes given power. It makes sense, naturally speaking. And so, between the bad guy and the good guy, a conflict arises and a plot develops. And here, it's simply based on jealousy. Those ones were jealous of Daniel. He was getting moved up. The satraps and the governors were unhappy about that. In verse 4 of this chapter, it says, "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful." It's that simple. Friends, a child of God who is faithful to God. Faithful means adherent to his word, obedient to his ways, listening for his direction and following after. A child of God who is faithful, well, it will be awfully difficult to find charge or fault in that man or woman, as it were. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." That's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty good. I dare say that, well, that wouldn't have been the case for me as a young person. Wouldn't have been the case for many people who shared my last name as young people. That wouldn't have been the case for many of you as young people, and perhaps as older people. You know, to be sit and say that the only fault that we can find with somebody is that, well, it has to be concerning the law of God, that they were so committed to him. That's the only fault you can find? My goodness, what? Well, that's a testimony there. And so they said the only fault that they would find, the only charge that they could lay, would be in regards to his serving his God. You remember the story, and they did. They made it illegal to pray or make supplication to anybody outside of the king for 30 days, punishable by death by being cast into this den of lions. I've always wondered to myself, how is this thing kept? How is it managed and maintained? You know, is it literally a hole? Evidently, there was some dropping involved, dropping them down. How did they keep the lions in there? How healthy were these lions if they were kept in a den? Were they kept elsewhere outside and brought in at a certain time? It really doesn't matter. What we know that they were there and they were substantial enough and hungry enough that when these same satraps and governors were in turn dropped down, they were consumed before they hit the floor, it says. Not so Daniel. Not so Daniel. They had it set up that over the course of 30 days, surely Daniel would, within 30 days, crack and break this law. Well, it seems as it took Daniel less than 30 minutes before he was on his knees and praying to the Lord at his window three times a day, and cast into the den he was. Now, our takeaway statement from this lesson, if nothing else, I'd like you to remember just our title. And I won't turn back to it, but it was, "Do not fear the lions." Do not fear the lions. Now, that's easier said than done. If you are able to see our title screen here and our backgrounds that I'm using, I think it's a pretty cool picture. And you know that I'm rather partial to lions. I mean, I like them. I actually speak of them quite often. I like these ones. And I think this is a cool picture. And you look at it and it's like, you know, if I looked off in the dusk, as it appears to be at this time that this picture is, you know, the setting of this picture, and I looked and I saw that eye looking at me as this lion is, a little bit of the jowls hanging down and those teeth and all that, well, I would be fearful. Yeah, lions are fearsome creatures. It makes sense. Daniel was in a predicament being cast down in here. And when I say don't fear the lions, that's easier said than done, it seems. The king feared the lions. It says that, well, he knew he'd been duped by those men. So in verse 18, it says, "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting after he realized, oh no, I made a mistake here. I made an error. And as a result, my friend, this one that I respect and this one that I, well, believe to be responsible and believe to be one that I can trust and elevate in my kingdom, he's going to die." The king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, it says. Also, his sleep went from him. I get it. And I imagine you do too. Lions are carnivores. And Daniel was carne. He was meat. He was flesh. He was something that those carnivores would have found, naturally speaking, enticing, inviting. And, well, he would have been food. Now the king went ahead and hoped, as we see in verse 19. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And we know that indeed the Lord had and did protect Daniel. A miraculous provision was done on the part of the man of God when it says that the Lord sent the angel. He said, the Lord sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. They did not bite me. They did not tear him. They didn't scratch him. He came up and he didn't have a wound on him whatsoever. It's Sunday School 101. We know this story. We understand this story. You know, what it doesn't tell us in the story is whether or not Daniel had fear. Now listen, I say, don't fear the lions, right? Daniel sought the prayers of his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, when they were in danger in chapter 2. I'm not going to turn there. But when they were, well, fearful, concerned, anxious that perhaps they would be lumped in with the rest of the wise men, he sought their prayers that they might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon, if you read that. He didn't want to die. Naturally speaking, it's not a pleasant thing for the most part. It can be rather painful. It can be uncomfortable. Sometimes it isn't either of those things. Sometimes it's quick. Sometimes it's long and drawn out. You know, I can understand. I can understand looking at this creature, knowing that it's hungry and knowing that I am on the menu. I mean, literally. Man, if that doesn't make you naturally just kind of quiver a bit, yeah, that would be something that you would be afraid of. And yet I still hold and maintain that Daniel didn't have to fear them. And neither do we. Now, how is that? How can we be faced with something like Daniel's situation and be fearless? Well, it starts with keeping a testimony. Now, you might sit and say, well, how does that keep me from being in pain? How does that keep me from suffering? Well, I'm not going to say that it's going to keep you from suffering or keep you from the pain of death. Trusting in the Lord does not assure us that we will be removed from such things. I hate to say it. It doesn't. It doesn't mean when we trust the Lord that we're going to be delivered from every lion that comes our way. There's no assurance of that. But you know what, saints? If you trust the Lord, if you have a testimony of faith by being faithful, if you have a testimony of obedience by obeying the Lord, if you have a testimony of godliness because you have been godly, well, when the pain comes, if and when the pain comes, be it from death, be it from hurt, emotional, be it from any kind of lion that comes and attacks us, strikes us, swipes us, bites us, whatever that might be, physical, emotional, any other metaphoric representation it might present, if you have a testimony of faith because you are faithful, it does not mean that the pain won't be there, but it will mean that you won't care so much because you'll be empowered by the Lord. You'll be strengthened by the Lord because you'll be trusting the Lord for that. Daniel had a testimony of faithfulness. Daniel had a testimony of godliness. That was the only thing they could get him on. They said, somehow we need to make this that we know he will be. He will be obedient to his God, or what he believes his God is telling him. He's going to be obedient. He is faithful to him. We need to make faithfulness illegal. And so they did. They couldn't find any fault in him outside of his faith. We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. What a great accusation, and what a great goal for us to strive for. You know, this isn't like that interview answer, that tired old interview answer when someone asks you, tell me your weaknesses, and what do you say? Well, I'm a perfectionist, or I just work too hard. Come on, you know, that's tired. It's a tired old trope. It's something that you're telling them how good you really are, and that for all intents and purposes, I have no weaknesses. Even my weaknesses are strengths that I can contribute to this corporation, to this company, or to whatever this entity is. This wasn't Daniel answering an interview question, telling them, I'm so faithful that the only thing you'll catch me in. No, this was the testimony of those ones who had something against him. The only thing that we can hold against this man is his dedication to his God. It's almost cheesy to say it. It's almost too corny to think about, but it wasn't Daniel's claim. It was who he was. It was for all to see. It was their accusation. This was the bad guy's accusation. This guy is, well, he's all into his God. One, there's nothing else that he does wrong except for this stupid godliness, right? It's foolish thinking that they didn't put it together for themselves, that they didn't see the testimony of faithfulness and see the prophet that came from faithfulness, that they didn't see his obedience to his God and see how that translated to good for him, to blessing for him. So they said, now we got to get this guy out of the way. They went to cut him. They went to injure him and even go so far as to kill him. And we want to invite this into our life? Well, if that's what the Lord has for us, if the Lord has lions in our future as a result of our obeying him, shouldn't we welcome those things? That's hard. That's a hard thing to get your mind wrapped around sometimes. Now understand, our purpose isn't that everyone will speak well of us. It's not our purpose that everyone will speak commendably of us. In Luke 6:26, Jesus says, "Woe unto you when this is so. When all men speak well of you, if they all speak commendably of you, something's wrong." That's not what we're looking for. You understand that those men were scorning Daniel. They weren't high-fiving him or saying, "What a great guy he is." They were scorning him. That scorn might be misplaced, even if it's founded on truth. That scorn is misplaced. He doesn't deserve to be scorned for his godliness. They were right in calling him godly. They were wrong for the scorn. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul mentions the qualifications for the bishops and the deacons, those ones in leadership positions there, or ones who are seeking leadership positions. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, it says, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, those ones who don't believe, or those ones who are looking in and are standing outside of a place in fellowship with God. Must have a good testimony with those, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Peter taught the same, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Peter says this, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Saints, sometimes our fleshly lusts are simply, well, what would Daniel's have been? Stop praying. Do something else. Do something other than be faithful. Remember when he came in into Nebuchadnezzar's court, and it says that he purposed his heart. I believe that was the verbiage. He purposed his heart that he would not be defiled by the king's delicacies. He wasn't going to defile himself with those unclean, ceremonially unclean foods that the king gave to him. And he was blessed in it. He purposed his heart in a lot of things other than just food. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Whatever shape those might take, Peter is saying here. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers," which is going to happen to you as a child of God, "when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." A good testimony is not necessarily a testimony that one agrees with. Daniel's testimony was a good one. They didn't agree with it. They didn't follow after it. They didn't pattern themselves for it. They didn't agree with him or the king's dealings with him. And, well, they suffered for it. It was a good testimony nonetheless. All right? They schemed him into this lion's den because they didn't agree with his testimony. They found some way to punish him for this testimony. And naturally speaking, well, he suffered for it. Because as good a testimony as this man had, even though these ones could say we can't find anything wrong with the guy. Well, lions don't look at testimonies, and lions don't judge people by anything other than how they smell and how they taste. Evil or righteous, they're still what they are, and that's prey. We don't operate solely on the natural, however. We don't look at Daniel's being cast into the lion's den, just think, man, what a terrible, awful thing. What a horrible thing. He trusted the Lord, didn't he? And didn't the Lord allow this to happen? Well, this is so unfair. This isn't right. He shouldn't have even been put through that stress. He shouldn't have even been put through the fear that maybe it would happen. That's just not right. Well, that's not so. Child of God, we know this. We know that that's not how the Lord operates. He was a great testimony to these ones. He did everything right. He prayed. How could God allow him, these guys, to throw him in there and mistreat him and disrespect him? Well, saints, I'm even going to go so far as to say this. If he had been tossed into the den and become food for those ones, well, the Lord is right in it. The Lord determines. How do we know this? Well, first off, we understand that the testimony that he had before others was simply a byproduct of the testimony he had before God. Isn't that right? We serve the Lord first and foremost. Daniel understood he wasn't serving those satraps, the governors. He understood he wasn't even serving the king. He was honoring God and obeying him in everything that he did. Right, wrong, wayward, approved, whoever we are and however we are as we stand before the Lord, we answer to the judge above all. And Daniel understood that. Abraham spoke to him in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. He knew who the judge was. He spoke to the Lord and he said, when the Lord was talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous," that would have been his nephew Lot, "to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Well, absolutely. He shall do right. He will do right. He always does right. Always. And if Daniel had gone into that den and gotten consumed, killed instantly, it would have been right because the Lord allowed it. The Lord worked in it. Daniel knew this to be true. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He trusted the Lord. He sought the Lord. He feared the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. And he left it to the judge to be the judge. He left it to the Lord to be the Lord. And he trusted him. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So if they toss him in, you trust the Lord. If Lord, I've been before you. I've prayed. I have been obedient. And we can look at ourselves in sincerity and honesty. And I trust that Daniel was near enough to the Lord that he asked him to search his heart, asked him to guide him in where he was wrong and mistaken and error prone. And he made errors, there's no doubt. And he listened to the Lord and he trusted him. He didn't just check the boxes as he knelt down three times a day at the window. He was talking with the Lord. And when you commune with the Lord faithfully and honestly and sincerely, he communes with you. He communicates and you have fellowship. You have conversations and he tells you things. I'm confident that Daniel knew some things about himself, that he allowed the Lord to fix some things about himself. And when he came before the Lord, he said, "Lord, this is in your hands. I want to please you. I want to serve you. I want to obey you. Have your will." On Wednesday night, we sang, "It is well with my soul, whatever my lot. Thou hast taught me to say, though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. I will leave him to judge. I'm only going to obey him. I'm only going to trust him. I'm only going to serve him and let the judge of all the earth judge the earth." And so with that in mind, as we adhere to that purpose perfectly, as it is difficult to do perfectly, but by the leading and the strengthening of the Spirit, we can do this perfectly. Daniel could have approached that den knowing full well, whatever it is, whether it's that I lose my life in this very moment, or that the Lord shields me from these ones, whatever it is, my heart is clear before him. And I trust him for it. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Which is why it's rather important that he be for us and we be for him. Now, as it turns out, we understand this, it was the Lord's will to stay the lions. When the king found Daniel alive, had him pulled out of there, Daniel testified what he knew in verse 22, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. I'm innocent before him." Job said he would be tried and he would come out as fire. The Lord had some work to do in Job. But he held himself out and he bore himself out and let his heart be changed as the Lord wanted to show him some things. He let himself be adjusted in his thinking. He let the Lord guide him and direct him in his thought as he dealt with his own share of lions. Job did. Daniel understood these things. Well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There have been plenty of other people in the same or similar situations as Job. And what did the Lord see fit to do with them? Many of them he took home. Many of them faced the lions and did not survive. Does that mean that they were less obedient than Daniel? Does that mean that the Lord was not with them? Not necessarily, saints. I hope you know better than that. As those ones trusted the Lord, yielded to him, submitted to him, gave their obedience to the Lord, and he allowed such things to happen? Well, their testimony was there. Had the Lord allowed the lions to destroy Daniel, would it have meant any less of the man Daniel or any less of his testimony? No. God would have had his will. He would have enabled and strengthened and still been with Daniel even in that moment, as surely as he was in closing the mouths of those lions. Daniel knew who he served and he knew why he served the Lord. He knew who had his back, I guess you could say, and why the Lord had his back. He was innocent before the Lord. And he knew that live or die, he need not fear those lions. That's peaceful, saints. How important is it to have that peace? Well, I like peace. I trust that you like peace. We can purpose in our own hearts to not be defiled by the world's delicacies. We can have it be so that the world's only blame that it can lay against us is that we're too committed to the Lord our God. And in doing such things, we need not fear any lions, whatever shape they might take, whatever form they might assume in our lives, each one of us individually or collectively as an assembly and as a part of the body of Christ. It does not matter what lions arrive. We need not be fearful of the repercussions of our blatant sin if we aren't openly, blatantly sinning. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we avoid those things and don't get caught up in the lust of the flesh, then he protects us. I really, really enjoy thinking about, well, Revelation 5:5 has John being told by one of those elders that was around the throne, "Do not weep, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. He is the great judge." He is our great Redeemer as well, and we need not fear any of these natural lions that come in our path, because as the Lord allows those things, well, and we live daily in honoring the Lion of Judah, we need not fear any lions. Saints, what a blessing that is, and what a protection it is to be as Daniel, that come what may, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, come what may, no matter how savage, no matter how sharp the teeth, no matter what the claws are, when we are in a good standing with the Lord and in an undefiled state before him, as we've trusted him and allowed him to wash our feet, as we've been considering in James and in other lessons recently, as we maintain our testimony to those ones who are around us, whatever lions come, even though they slay me, yet will I trust in him. We need not worry, because we serve the Lion of Judah, and he is greater, more powerful. He is the authority above all of those things. And when that lion is for us, who can be against us? Who is there to fear? When we can say, I was found innocent before him, and I have done no wrong before you, as we've simply maintained our testimony to him, we fear nothing, or at least we need fear nothing that this world brings before us. And that's the lesson that we will take from our brother Daniel tonight.